I'm glad to be anywhere. So I'm somewhat like that. I got married back June 10th. My wife, first wife, Nell, and I were married almost 47 years. And sort of felt like the guy that got up and testified how good God had been to him and gave him a wonderful, sweet, godly wife. And said, then the Lord took her. And said, a few months later, God gave him another wife. And she lived 5 years, and she's better than my first wife. And said, a few months ago, God gave me another wife. And he can take her anytime he wants to. I guess that's pretty good. Brother Garvin and I go way back. I've known him. Some of us talking about how long they've known him. I don't know when I didn't know him. We're just that close together and been friends and worked together and won souls together. He was talking about last night how good a dad he was and how good a husband he was. And he was much better than what you could explain. But Garvin was also a lover of souls and still is. I remember being in Rowlett, Kentucky. And he was in school. You're still in school. There in Campbellsville, where I'll be going this afternoon preaching through the week. And we started a revival in Rowlett, Kentucky. And there was a lady that we had breakfast with every morning. And she rented everybody's tobacco allotment around there. Well, I only had three or four sermons. One of them was on tobacco, wearing shorts, and stuff like that, you know. And she cooked breakfast for us every morning, this lady. And she had all this tobacco rented out. And so I got it every morning at breakfast. But she had a lady that cleaned her house. And she lived down on Green River, Kentucky. And she got really compassionate about her being saved. She was an unsaved lady. And she asked Brother Garvin and I to go down to the river, Green River, and witness to her. And so we did. Garvin didn't want to go, but he did. And we went down a paved road and got off on a gravel road, and then we got off on a field road, and then we went down through the swamp road. Finally pulled up to the most beautiful place you've ever seen, right down front of the river, Green River, out of Rowlett, Kentucky. And when we pulled up and stopped, this man came out the door. And so we told him who we were and why we were there and so forth. He said, well, my wife and I are come tonight. We'll be in church tonight. Okay, now, if you're going to be there, be all right. But we're here to see your wife. He said, we'll be there tonight. Well, you know how that worked out. He didn't show up. So next morning breakfast, I said, Brother Garvin, let's go back down. He said, no, not back down. I said, yeah, let's go back. We went back down there. And the man came out the back door, met us. And so we told him, said, sir, we're not here to see you. We're here to see your wife. We want to talk to her about the Lord. And so he said, okay, well, come on in. And we went down the backyard. And she came out the back door with a boy in her hand, had surgeon, had tube running out. She was carrying that boy. And we sat down on some stumps in the backyard, took the word of God and showed her how to get saved. When we got over there to the point, she was a Roman Catholic. It doesn't mean anything, but she was a Roman Catholic. And we got over where it says, if you'll confess, and that's far as she let us go. She said, what do I got to confess? We said, well, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart. God raised him from the dead and you'll get saved. She said, that's what I want to do. And Brother Garvin led that precious lady to the Lord. When they came that night, her and her husband and that boy, and we preached the strange thing about it, Brother John, the town drunk. Now, Rowlett, Kentucky. How many of you know where Rowlett, Kentucky is? Two people here. Rowlett, Kentucky is an unusual city. When you're going in, it says entering Rowlett, Kentucky. On the other side, it says leaving Rowlett, Kentucky. That's about how big it is. And she came in with him, the town drunk, stumbled in that church that night. And at dinner time that night, Garvin had led one of the deacon's little boys to the Lord. He sat there and looked at him across that table, and he led him to the Lord. Amen. And man, we got up, we was ready to go. I mean, you know, we run the aisles and spit and sputtered and done everything else. Finally got ready, gave the invitation time, nobody moved. We stopped the invitation and said, now, if you got saved today, you really meant it. If you love God, you'll get out of that aisle, walk down that aisle. Well, her husband was between her and the aisle. We started singing that second verse. She just shoved him out in the aisle, and down she came. Amen. Well, he was standing there by himself, so he just came on down with her. And then the little boy came, and the town drunk came. Garvin led him to the Lord. Wonderful thing about it, I know exactly what time it is. But I want to tell you what kind of man Brother Garvin is when it comes to these things. It's important. And so they have up in Kentucky, some of you know what I'm talking about, have a handshaking. Everybody lines up around the wall and shakes hands with everybody. Any of you ever done, you know, I ain't that old. I know I'm getting old. But it's a little old lady that owned the house where I was staying, a summer home down below the church. And she's standing down in front of me. I was on the platform. She's standing down there. And I looked down and saw her, and she said, "Whoo!" And then she said, "Whoa!" And then the third time, I can't tell you what she said. But Garvin looked at me and said, "What we going to do?" I said, "I don't know what you're going to do. I'm going to shout with her. Amen." Well, three or four people got saved, and that thing broke out, and we had people saved, went in the next week. I just finished school, and Garvin's still in school. But I'm telling you what, Brother Garvin loves souls. He really loves souls, and I thank God for it. I remember in Defoe Avenue Baptist Church, Garvin had a deacon there. He inherited. Deacon, his wife was unsaved, but she supported him 100%. She was at every service. They'd go on visitation. She'd come and keep the kids and everything. And I announced all week long I was going to preach Sunday night on the sun, moon, star. Fill up the building, we said. And they came. And I went in and sat down on the front like I usually do. And I opened up my Bible, and I didn't even know if there was a sun and a moon and the stars. You ever done that, preachers? Yeah. What in the world am I going to do? My Bible just fell open, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. A pastor back here from Massillon Baptist Temple got my tape on where I preached on hell. I got up that night, apologized, and preached on hell. And that lady was sitting back there, her husband and her and their son. Well, we had two or three people came forward on the first verse, and Brother Garvin was praying with them and helping them out. And then we started that second verse, and that whole side of that church just dumped down to the altar. Brother Garvin got up and looked around and everything. He started stepping over people. Get to that woman. She was at the altar. Let her to God.
Amen.
I tell you, folks, he's a soul. He loves souls. Now, the Bible says this in the book of Mark, chapter 8. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Can I say to you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, the most precious thing in the world is the souls of men. Thank God for the wonderful things that God has blessed us with. I love my family. I love my wife. She was my secretary for 25 years, last 25 years. Of her life. She's the best woman I've ever known, will ever know. We had preachers, good preachers. I remember we had J. Harold Smith, and he said, "Brother Claude, you got the best preacher's wife I've ever seen in my life." J. Harold Smith preached at the Fellowship Baptist Church in Roanoke, Virginia, Sunday morning, God's Three deadline. We had 137 people in our choir that got saved that Sunday morning. I baptized people for 3 months that got saved in the, hey, listen, I love my family. I love my wife. I love my kids. We have four children, two boys and two girls. Somebody asked me one time, said, "Brother Claude, why do you only have four?" I said, "Well, I read somewhere that every fifth child born is Oriental, and I didn't want any at my house." Amen. But I love a good family, like they was talking about last night, Brother Garvin. A good family is a precious thing. Would you say amen right there? Amen. One of the best things you'll ever have. I tell you what, the church is precious to me. I love my church. Brother Larry was taught me a lot, and I've been preaching 50-something years. But Brother Larry is a good man. Some of you guys ought to get me. You can help you, I promise you. I know what I'm talking about. The church of the Lord Jesus that gave his blood and shed his blood and gave his life for his own church. Amen. We ought to love the church and live for the church and list the church before God all the time. Church is precious to the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you something else. Word of God's precious. Amen. Amen. I love the Bible. It's all scriptures given by inspiration. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, and all of those good things. And then the blood of Jesus is precious. Amen. Amen. You're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by the traditions of your father, but with the precious blood of Jesus, without spot and without wrinkle. Oh, listen, the family is precious. The church is precious. The word of God is precious. The blood, even the Bible says the death of his saints are precious in the sight of God. All of these things are so important and so precious to God and ought to be precious to us. But may I say, none of them would compare with the very fact that if you were to gain the whole world and lose your own soul, what has it profited a man? Or what will you give in exchange for your soul? The Bible said Jesus came into this world to save sinners. That was his purpose and program and plan. And may I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, it's still the program and plan of God is to get people saved by the marvelous grace of God. All the souls of men, you missionaries who have given up your homeland and given up family and friends and all of that, and have gone to the fields to propagate the gospel of Jesus, where his name many times has never been shed. But you did it for the souls of men. Amen. Because they're so precious in the sight of God. Oh, listen, creation was an act of God from everything that he brought into existence. But when he even created man, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Stooped him up from the dust of the ground and made him a living soul. And how precious it is. God wanted that fellowship, but you know what happened. Sin came and tempted and tainted the society of the Adamic race, and we became sinful sinners at that particular time. And all men that's born of the seed of Adam is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men, and that all have sinned. Oh, may I say to you that there's the preciousness of the soul of men. Now, man has an estimate of himself. Look in your Bibles with me. Let me give you a verse over in Psalm. You're familiar with it, but 49, chapter 49, verse 6 says this: they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of the riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for himself. For the redemption of their soul, God paid a price. God saved man, and the redemption of their soul, to bought it back, set it free, and guaranteed again, never be set on the slave market of sin. The redemption of the soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. Oh, listen to me. Man's estimation would not come. Jesus said, you would not come that you might have life. Mankind has a high estimation of himself. I read somewhere years ago about the price, if you were to break down the components of a man, you were to break him down, how much water he has, how much iron he had, and all those things, and put him out on the market and sell him, he'd bring about $5.98. That's how much you're worth. I told my wife one time, I said, honey, look at you. I mean, we're about worth about $5.98. I think it's $4.98 back in, but we're in a you know. But anyway, I said, here you are paying $20 to get your hair fixed and your body's not worth over $4.98. Needless to say, I didn't get any honey for a while, but I enjoyed the prospect of it anyway. But that's the way we are. We emphasize, ladies and gentlemen, we emphasize this body. We go to the hairdressers. My present wife does facials and many things that helps women look better. Well, men too. She's worked on Garvin already. Didn't do any good, but she worked on him. In fact, that's the reason she didn't come with me. She was over in North Carolina in school. She's a good lady, and I thank God for her. But that's the emphasis. We put so much emphasis. Our government wastes billions of dollars every year trying to help out the fleshly part of man. It's a waste of society. But ladies and gentlemen, the most important thing, we ought to make an estimation of ourselves and realize that that's the most important, most precious thing in the sight of God, is the souls of man. Yes. Satan has an estimate also. The Bible tells us he's made of himself an angel of light. The devil has his own preachers, and the devil has his own deceptive, destructive. The Bible said Jesus has come that we might have life, but the devil's come to destroy and kill. He's come to destroy and deceive and destruct us. I'm telling you, the devil has a high estimation. He doesn't sleep at night and slumber in the daytime. He does everything to keep men from coming to God and getting born again by the blood of the Son of God. Oh, listen to me. The devil has an all-out attack. We can try to answer all of our questions, but the devil has deceived us and deluded us and brought us to the place of destruction on the winning of souls and getting the gospel to a lost and dying generation. Somebody say amen right there. Oh, listen, the devil, we have a high estimation. The devil has a high, but thank God God has an estimation also. Oh, the Bible said he's been made to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God who spared not his own son. I mean the very Son of God, the best that God had. The Lamb of God that was to be slain for sinners. God let him down the cross and turned his back and let him cry out and say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he hung on that old rugged cross and shed his own blood and give his own life that souls might be saved by the grace of God. Oh, listen, the most precious thing in the sight of God is the saints of God. Amen. Let me give you, not only do we see the preciousness of a soul, but we see the perdition of a soul. I notice that God spake everything into existence, all life except man. But he made man from the dust of the ground. All at one time, by the way. Didn't take him 1,000 years to do that. If he's God, he can do it. Amen. This evolution, put a D in front of that, and you got devolution. Amen. And that's what that is, as far as I'm concerned. Hello. Yeah. Thank you. You're welcome. Praise God. Amen. But God made him a living soul. God wanted that fellowship. Man was the crown of God's creation. The very essence of God. The Bible said he breathed into the nostrils the breath of life. He was created in the image of God. He was made in the likeness of God. None of the other of God's creation was like that. God created us in the image. We have attributes in our bodies, literally, physically, like the attributes of God. God wanted fellowship. God wanted man to be the crown of his creation, and yet he became the downfall of all of the creation. Man sells himself for worldly possessions and popularity and pleasure and powers of this world. Man sells himself out and gives himself away to be destroyed. I went to church. Garvin and I was in a member of the church. One of our deacon's son was in the same age as I, and went to school together. And I'd go to his house one Sunday after church, and he'd come to my house the next Sunday after church, and we spent time together. We'd go to church on Sunday night out in the country. Our church was in the country church. And Junior, my friend that I'm talking about, would leave church and go over to the store. They had these gambling pinball machines, you know what I'm talking about. And he'd slip out on that. Well, I got out of school, of course, and wound up going back to Bible college and everything. And then I come back into town and was listening to the local news, read the weekly paper, very weekly, not much to it, once a week. And I saw a name and said, Junior Rogers, been indicted for murder. What happened? He was dealing with drugs. And there was an agent that had lured him into a motel over in Hawkinsville, Georgia. And when Junior found out about it, he took the life of that agent, took him out between Cochran and Hawkinsville, and dug a grave and buried his body. And of course, somebody told on him. There's a bunch of lying cheats anyway, you know. And someone told on him, and they dug the body up and found the body of that agent, and they indicted him. They turned against him, and they indicted him, put him in jail, broke my heart, and I told my mom, I was staying with my mom, I was in evangelism. I went down to the courthouse. They were having a trial of Junior Rogers, my friend. I went home with him. He went home with me. We were very close. We went to school together, rode the school bus to school every day together. And I asked the lady there, I knew her, asked the lady where they were, and she said, upstairs, but you can't get in. So if you'll stand in the hall, it'll be having a break in a few minutes. And I went over and stood down at the end of the stair, and I saw a man walk down those steps that I didn't hardly recognize. It was my friend, Junior Rogers. He drank liquor, gambled, and he'd done everything else. And we were probably 50 years old at that time, 55. He looked like a 75, 80-year-old man. Sin had literally destroyed and wrecked his body and brought destruction about him, and I stopped him. And I said, Junior, you don't know who I am, do you? And he said, no, I don't. And I told him who I was, and he said, it's been a good long time. I said, yeah, I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never will forget the words that my ears heard. Said, oh, I would to God that I could be a preacher. And they led him off. They led him off. Oh, listen, grieved to death, died in Atlanta, Georgia, in a home up there because of what sin had wrecked that soul. And he died without hope and without help in this world without Jesus Christ. Oh, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. There's the perdition of a soul. It'll wreck you, ruin you. And as our brother said a little earlier, it'll take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. But let me give you the last thing. Brother Garvin said, if you don't shut off at 11:30, I'm going to turn you off. All right. And he tells me what to do now. I'm the elder. Y'all know that, don't you? Amen. Oh, my love, Garvin. But notice the preservation of a soul. Daniel chapter 12 says, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. 1 John chapter 5 talks about we have everlasting life. Now, everlasting life for us, because it has a beginning. But then he goes on to say in that same portion of Scripture that we have eternal life. Now, there's a difference in everlasting and eternal. We have eternal life, Brother John, because we have Jesus, because he's eternal. But it's everlasting to us because there'll never be any end. Amen. Aren't you glad? Praise God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Yes, I mean, if you got everlasting and eternal life, you got it made, honey. Amen. Amen. And that's what we have, the preservation of the soul. Let me give you three things. Write them down. I don't have time to preach them. Preservation. So first of all, you have to deny for Jesus Christ. Except you repent, Jesus said, you'll perish. So you have to deny. You can't save yourself. You can't win favor from God. God, hallelujah. God has already shown us all of his faith.
Amen.
Bible said, for by grace are you saved through faith. Amen. And not that you just say, if it's the gift of God.
Right.
Not of works, least any man should boast. We're his, created by Christ Jesus unto good works. But you see, the grace of God is God's unmerited favor that's shown toward us undeserving sinners, expecting nothing in return. See, you can't do one thing to win favor with God. Everything we do, every missionary we have that goes to the field are there because of their love for God and their love for souls, because God has already did the finished work of salvation. And we deny that we can do anything. And then not only do we deny, but we decide for Christ. I heard that in a funeral, one of the preachers made the note, said, whosoever will, this lady's desire in her will was that the gospel be preached at her funeral, an invitation be given. And he used that word, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. And the other preacher said, that embarrassed me for him to use that word, whosoever will. Well, hello, honey. I believe God's a whosoever will or God. Amen. 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 Whosoever will. I was pastoring down Greston, Brother Garvin, and on Sunday night I was preaching through the book of the Revelation. And we had some of those, you know, whatever it's going to be, will be, no matter what being crowd. You know, you're either saved or lost before the foundation of the world. I jumped, you know. Yeah. But they came over. Those primitive Baptists came over and heard me preach on the book of the Revelation on Sunday night. Well, I was finishing up and got that 21st chapter. Well, the Bible said the Spirit of God, Spirit and bride say come, let him to hear say come. Uh-huh. Whosoever will, let him come, take of the water of life freely.
Yeah.
And I preach on whosoever will, let him come. Mm-hmm. One of those big old farmers, most of those guys were farmers, big old callous hands, you know. He shook hands with me, we were friends, and shake hands with me, getting them like a hound beat. And he said, I believe he's one of them whosoever will a preacher. I didn't know what he was talking about. Right? It sounds good to me.
Yeah.
Good. I said, yeah, that's what I am. One of them whosoever. He said, I thought you were. I don't know why you acted. I do believe whosoever will.
Amen.
Amen.
Whosoever
will. Amen. Whosoever will, you can come and take of the water of life freely. So you need to deny for Christ. You need to decide for Christ. And then you need to be daring for Christ. Stand up. If you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. Daring, be daring for Christ. We had I used to preach down Waycross, Georgia, about every other year for many, many years. 70%, I guess, of the people in the church, Brother Jim Wilson was a pastor. 70% of his members probably got saved in a revival meeting. That's back when you used to have revival. We don't do that anymore, do we? But we had revival back then. And, there's a lady in the church there. And they had moved over to, from Brunswick, Georgia, they had moved over to Waycross, Georgia. And I was preaching revival meeting there. And boy, God just really worked in and everything. And on Tuesday night, this lady came forward. At Dwellin, she looked for me, but I didn't know who she was. Afterwards, she came up to me, tears streaming down her cheeks. You know how these women are. They get makeup, and then they start sweating. You know how it is. And these women always try to push it back up. I don't know if they figure that out. But she tried to push it back up, and oh, she's a mess. But she said, Brother Paul, I'm so sorry. I need to talk to you. And I said, well, okay, I'm in the office. Brother Jim's wife was sick and had to take her to Atlanta. And I was preaching revival. I'd been there so many times. And so she came in the next day and sat down there in the office. And she said, I need to talk to you about the pastor. I said, You don't need to talk to me about no pastor. I love your pastor. And I said, I tell you what your problem is. You're backslid on God. You need to get right with God. Boy, she started to bawl, and she said, well, I thought you loved people. I said, I do. I love your pastor. And there's the door. You get out of here. We don't discuss your pastor. Not while I'm here. Never will, never do. And she crying left, you know. I didn't think she'd ever come back. Not while I was there preaching. Amen. Mm-hmm. And Wednesday night was teacher's officer's night. We recognized the teachers in the classes, so she had to be there. And man, God got a hold of her. I mean, he loaded her wagon that night really good. And she got all settled and got everything settled and came to me. Her husband was unsaved. Her husband was unsaved. And she said, Brother Claude said, would you please go by and see Jim? I said, I sure will. I tell you what, you've been talking about your preacher. You've been talking about your church. You've been criticizing everything. I said, if you really got right with God, you go home, confess to your husband, and get it right with him, and then you call me, and I'll come midnight, 2 o'clock, or whatever. Well, my phone rang. I went back to the prophet's chamber and took a shower, laid down across the bed, and read my phone ring. I picked it up. And she said, Brother Claude, could you be here at 12 o'clock tomorrow? I said, I'll be there on the button. 12 o'clock next day, I pulled up in his driveway. He pulled in behind me. Worked with Southern Bell Telephone Company at that time. We walked inside. I never will forget it, praise God. We walked inside and chatted for a few minutes. And I said, now, Jim, you know, why I'm here to talk to you about the Lord. And she said, well, I want you to go into the living room. And they had one of these doors that slide back, you know, goes into the wall. And she shoved us in there and pulled the door. She said, and she got there's a fan in the den where it was. She got on that fan and started praying. Going round and round on that fan. And I took Jim in and I said, now Jim, you've heard it before. Dr. Lee Robertson had sat down and witnessed to Jim. Other great preachers that I know, Bruce Cummings has been there. And all those things. She got to praying, and I showed Jim how to get saved. Make a long story short, got 2 minutes. And I said, Jim, what do you think about it? He looked at me, he said, don't tell you something, Brother Claude, I love you. But I'm trying to go to church the rest of my life. I looked right back at him, and I said, now, Jim, have you heard me say anything about going to church? I said, I'm not talking about going to church, son. I'm talking about going to heaven or hell. And you're on your way to hell if you don't get saved. And we're more tactful to that.
Yeah.
What you going to save them from?
That's right. Yeah. Come on. Amen.
Is that right?
Yes, sir.
And I said, Jim, you're going to hell if you don't get saved. And I said, it's up to you. I'm not going to try to trick you or anything. I'm here to give the gospel to you. If you want to get saved, fine. And I'll help you get saved and try to get you to Calvary and try to get you out of hell and on the way to heaven. But when I'm saying to you, I'm not talking about church. I'm talking about heaven. He sat there and looked at me, and all of a sudden juice started running down his cheeks. Mm-hmm. Now, when God squeezes you tight enough, juice runs out your eye.
That's right.
Amen. Well, I'm in the mirror. I said, well, you got to confess with your mouth, Lord. Boy, he hit his knees or something like that, and he started to confess it. I plugged my ears up. I didn't want to hear all that stuff he said. And he got through, I said, Jim, he said, you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead and call on his name whosoever you call on his name to get saved. He said, look what I'm home. Oh, God, he said, I've been wanting to get saved for so long. I'm so sorry. Save me right now. Mm-hmm. He got up and hugged my neck and we shouted a little bit and pulled those doors open. Here she is under the fan praying. And I said, stop. She looked at me. I said, I want you to meet your new husband. She looked at it a little bit. Don't burn. He got saved. She lived with him like five on five. And both of them got the door down. Before I came in, this is before I leave. And I left. Now I started up. They lived down before the school. It was a dirt road, sand bed. Some of you have been down south. Remember those old sand beds? Well, I pulled over. I just felt something inside me was going to bust. You might call it burst, but I was about to bust. I reached down. I wore boots back then, dress boots. And I reached down and zipped my boots and threw them over the side. Put one arm out this way and one arm out the window, and my leg out across the car. And I shouted, amen. Now don't you knock it if you ain't ever tried it. Yes, sir. Amen.
Go ahead.
Oh, the preciousness of the Lord.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Missionary, let me say this to you. Winning souls are the most precious thing.
Yes, amen.
Preacher, let me say this to all of us. Winning souls is the most precious thing.
Yes,
it's the most precious thing.
Yes,
in the sight of God.
Hallelujah. Yes,
Father, bless us. Oh, burden us. Challenge us. Send us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.